if you are to have an examination, write out the questions and the answers. But it's very important to use as many gates as possible and... Yes? Yes. Yes, it is in this first one. You're using a lot of your various gates in order to impress. Here's why even reading it silently doesn't do as much good as reciting it orally. If you're trying to remember it. Yes. I don't think that enters into it near as much. We are, of course, maybe a little more concerned with our own reproduction than we would be somebody else's. For after all, that is ours. And I don't think it's near as much egotism as it is possessiveness. It's ours, and that enters into it. And of course, we've already entered into the second one, careful observation. Haziness of perception lies at the root of a lot of bad memories. Not getting it exactly. With all of its, we shall see, associations later. We give you the illustration, I think, that's very apropos, of reading a chapter and then having somebody ask you, well, what did you read? And you can't reproduce it. But if you knew ahead of time that you had to draw a resume of that chapter, how would you read it this time? How much more careful you'd be to get it exactly and completely. We draw the illustration of how hazy some people's perception is, or conception of a thing, and others more accurately, and probably a detective is a good illustration of this, as a result of training. Someone said there's no such thing as a perfect crime, only imperfect detection. There are always clues. And the trained mind can see them. We used to do what Houdini did when I was a Boy Scout in Miami, I was just a lad. We would walk by a window and have to, and only look at it for just so many seconds, and then have to tell all that we saw in the window. Well, now, the first time we saw a window, or maybe one thing that stood out more prominently than all the rest because of some emotional involvement or something. But later on, it was amazing, as you were trained to observe for that very short time, you could reproduce more and more. Again, it's a matter of wanting to be a careful observer. I remember the illustration I heard years and years ago of a naturalist and a banker who were walking down the streets of New York, and the naturalist said, "Did you hear that?" The banker said, "What?" He said, "That Katie did. There on the edge of the sidewalk." And of course, the banker didn't hear it. He wasn't listening for it. But that same banker, if you were to drop a coin on the sidewalk, in fact, not only the banker, but everybody in a radius of I don't know how far would be listening. It's like the woman who heard the cash register and she said to her husband, "Listen, darling, they're playing our song." It's what the heart's involved in again. But it's the idea of a trained mind to observe details. Now, this is the heart of careful observation. The third one is selective. Be selective in your impressions. This is not the fact, not the idea that the mind can be overcrowded, but it's the law of forgetting. The mind tends to forget what isn't important. The very law of fluctuating attention would demand that much be forgotten. Paul, talking to us as Christians, gives this selectivity. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure and of lovely and good report, think on these things. I put it this way, and I remember this was given to me when I was a lad. The mind can be a hotel or a palace. It can be a hotel where any Tom, Dick, and Harry can get a room for the night. Or it can be a palace where the king dwells, and only the king. And I believe in this day of TV and rapid communications of all kinds, radio, tape recorders, cassettes, everything, there is too much irrelevant, harmful material that's being bombarded into our consciousness. How many people do much thinking? I had wanted to put a whole chapter in Christian psychology on the word meditation. Very scriptural. Meditation. Where the mind, after being fed, pertinent, worthwhile, things that Paul's been speaking about here, material, as grist for the mill, it grinds it, digests it, assimilates it. It becomes a permanent part of your personality. Remember, we said there is too much stuff that either isn't worth knowing or isn't so. Now, there is a doubt that the mind can be presented too much material, but since it is discriminatory, it will tend to forget a lot of things that are not important. You've got to impress upon your mind the importance. We'll see this in these other divisions here, as we did the emotional involvement before and the personal application. It'll make it the impression permanent. We give the illustration that Morgan gives of a young man who set out to learn the census of every town in the United States of any size in the 1900 census, and he did, but failed his teacher's elementary examination. Which was the most important? Learning this census, this irrelevant material, or that is important to life? The fourth one is repetition. We all know this. Any rote material has to be learned by repetition. Saying it over and over again. I can remember things that I learned in grammar school. That the only reason I learned it was I had to repeat it. Now, we're not going into this law of repetition here. It's not that important. But along with this repetition is recitation. Active participation. Yes?
This is a couple of questions. One is, how do you untrain a wrongly trained mind on this repetition?
It's not easy. This is why the formulation of good habits is of utmost importance. We give the illustration of the colloquialisms when I was a lad. They'll still come popping out at times. Because I learned those in the formative years when the mind is very plastic. And when it sets, it's there permanently. We had all kinds of local colloquialisms, like redden up the table and... The chimney, instead of chimney. I mean, we said chimney instead of chimney. Oh, there were many, many of these words and expressions that were colloquialisms as a lad. And they're mine for good, and they'll creep out sometimes when I'm not wanting them to. Because they're there permanently. They're automatic. Here's why taking notes at a lecture is very good. The following of the speaker, cogitation upon it. This is participation. This is part of repetition. We could make this another section altogether. It's learning by doing. Many of you students have learned in practically every class to take an active interest by mulling over what's said, agreeing or disagreeing. What is this but repetition part of it, and association we shall see later. Association is thinking upon the subject, and of course if you do this, you'll remember. We might name one more in repetition, that's overlearning. You can look at these figures that we gave you in your notes. It's well known in all psychology. If you want to really remember anything, you overlearn it. Not barely creep up on it. You say, well, I think if I give it three times, repeat it three times, I can recite it. You find that you can't. But if you recite it several times for several days, it'll probably be yours the rest of your life. This is the way you learn a poem. This is the way you learn a language. You have to overlearn. Yes?
You know, I learned this was when my boy got in school, he had to, you know, teach the memory verses. Well, after I go over it three or four or five times, I have it.
Yes.
But he didn't. So from four or five days later, I go over.
Yes. There were a lot of other reasons for that, along with this overlearning. Now, we shall see there is a trusting of the memory, but that overlearning has to be used. The sixth law of impression is association. Now, this is reading or studying with meaning. The mind is not in an encyclopedia. Turn to page 67, fourth word down, then reading it out of your mind. It doesn't work that way. Names have always been very difficult with me. And as I get older, they're even more difficult. Of course, there are some names that are not hard. I finally have learned my wife's name after 39 years. But you'd be surprised, people that I know so well, and all of a sudden I have to, what's that name? And then a lot of times, this associationalism, you go back and you think of some time when you were together and begin to reason on it around various corners, and the first thing on the name pops into your head. We should see a little bit more about this as we come to memory itself. I find it very easy, for instance, to remember a large body of theological material or biblical material, all of its relationships. But a lot of times I will try to remember a phone number, and I can't remember it from the time I got it in the book until I start dialing the number. So I draw a circle around usually the number and then put my finger on it and then start dialing. And I learned the trick to bring it out like this and hold it over here, and it won't make that connection until I find the next number. It's this associationalism, after all, is reasoning on the subject, all of its impressions and so on. Thinking and rethinking, evaluating. Every psychologist of any note realizes this is one of the great important things. It is not remembering, for instance, a theological concept or a biblical verse alone, but in all of its relationships. This gives you quite a few avenues of, or neuronic connections in the brain to find the memory. Here's why a liar must have a good memory, we say in your notes. He learns the particular thing by rote that he wants to give, but it isn't connected with his experience. Here's why any good smart lawyer, if he thinks the man's lying, can soon catch him in it by approaching from two or three other different angles. And the lie will come out. For it's not connected with his experience and the other fund of knowledge. It's just an arbitrary statement that he made that isn't so. The law of association is to learn with all mental activity a rationalization, discrimination, connections. It's memorizing by thinking, rather than by rote. Now, we want to come into memory itself, retention. I want to hurry on and get to back to our spiritual psychology. We cannot add anything here to our study as to how we retain, what are the physiological laws involved. That memory that was only stored in the neuronic connections of my brain a few seconds ago, like much that I'm giving here, what suddenly makes it blaze on the conscious mind so that I can repeat it, so I can give it forth? They're not the same cells. That memory that I have from my youth. Every cell in my brain is different. Where was it stored in those connections? The very simplest thing that we do or think about requires millions of little T9C neuronic connections in the brain, electrical and chemical. I read, for instance, that Dr. Penfield says this: every day our eyes take 500,000 snapshots. Now that's that fluctuating attention. You can't, in other words, it's not a flow, it's a snapshot. And he says our eyes take over 500,000 snapshots a day. And the ears at the same time takes the soundtrack and associates it with it. We will see when we come to the subconscious the experiments of Dr. Penfield. And it's very interesting, the experiments they've made. The mind is a treasure house richly stored up of all that goes to make up life. Now, one more thing before we go into the cause of forgetting and memory itself. Why we study so many things we'll never use. It is well to keep in mind in this consideration of retention that material well learned need not be within the range of recall in order to be beneficial. There is so much that we have observed throughout our life that cannot be repeated, but it has been stored away. Here's why the trained mind is so much better than the untrained mind. A doctor doesn't remember all that he studied in medical school, but he's a whole lot better able to take care of your ills and prescribe a cure than a butcher is, Some butchers probably are doctors, and some doctors are butchers, but... Now, why do we forget? That memory that we wish to retain, why is it lost? Why can't I recall it? First, that we've been considering all along, poor learning. Weak impression. Lack of interest. It wasn't written legibly. Simple as that. Now, there are some people that can read a thing one time. No problem. It's all theirs. There are others that have to do it two or three times. Then others have to write it and talk it and repeat it. There are a great number of things in order to impress it. But poor impression, that's the first cause of forgetting. In other words, it wasn't really learned. Now the second one, decay through passage of time. We shall see some things about that. And third, interference caused by retroactive inhibitions, concussion or repression. And we'll enlarge upon that. Any kind of a thing that tends to erase through injury to the brain, through what psychoanalysis calls voluntary repression, there's no doubt this is true. There are a lot of things we say we don't want to forget, but we do. That was a retroactive inhibition. Something made it unpleasant to us, and we just soon pass on to another subject, and therefore the mind won't recall it. Now, we've been dealing with the first one, better impression. The second one needs a little consideration, the passage of time. See how the elderly person, for instance, with the decay of mental faculties, yet they have a vivid recollection of childhood events, forgotten long ago, but now flooding back into the memory. It's a very unique thing, so that many have questioned whether old age really is the root cause of forgetting. Maybe retroactive inhibition is the cause. But if time does have a tendency to erase, rehearsal, review, re-involvement will clarify the old memory. I found this works. Maybe a poem that I memorized years and years ago, or a passage of scripture. And somehow or other, I can't quite get it in place. I go back and review it, maybe one time. It's all back in my mind again. Here's why there is no substitute for reading, rereading, and rereading the Word of God. Yes? Well, he really learned it. And he probably has enjoyed it through the years. So that there has been a certain amount of review. Though, I think there are other things involved too. There's probably a love for it that is great, so that it was imprinted deeper than just an ordinary thing. Now let's look at number three, and this is the one that we'll be even going into our subconscious on. Lapse of memory because of interference. something erases. If you'll read your notes carefully up above, you'll find we said that very often a thing is forgotten because of interference too soon after you tried to learn it, and the material is too much alike, and they get mixed up with each other. Here's why I love to study my lessons. Now, I study other ways in the lesson, but I love to study my lessons for teaching here the night before, the last thing, before going to sleep. Usually after supper, from there till bedtime, I will study these three classes. Because I find during sleep it gels. My memory's a lot better. Now, if I studied this in the morning, then had all day, and had something else in the evening, I wouldn't find that memory as fresh. Yes? If it was very near to it, but contradictory to it. No. Not so much that as interference because of similarity. If you're going to have an examination tomorrow, it would pay to make your last review tonight a concentrated study of tomorrow's examination, the answers. The last thing. In fact, I told you this is the way we used to do our sermons for Sunday. We prepared the Sunday night sermon the first thing in the week and then set it aside unless we felt like it wasn't finished yet, needed some more work on it. And then the last message in the week I prepared was Sunday's message so that it was very fresh in my mind from 2 or 3 days working on it in my spare time. And then, of course, Sunday morning, I got up a lot of times way before breakfast to pray and study over the Sunday morning message. Then it was all fresh in my mind. I didn't even bother with the Sunday night message until Sunday afternoon. Then I usually started very early on Sunday afternoon and preparing for Sunday night, and then it would be fresh in my mind. I have heard preacher after preacher preach both messages on Sunday morning. I know one preacher in particular that you didn't need to go Sunday night because he had all mixed up with Sunday morning's message anyhow. He practically preached both messages on Sunday morning. You came on Sunday night and he's already given practically the whole thing. It was all mixed up in his mind. I think it would, yes, but not as much as the similar material. Anything that would tend to lighten the mind or distract it . Let's look at the retroactive inhibition. There's much more we can say about the first two, but they're not as important now, since we've studied the first one already, as this number three. Lapse of memory because of interference. We cannot control so-called amnesia caused by concussion. We find that much of forgetfulness caused by repression is incapable of control. This is the unconscious forgetting of that which we feel is unnecessary, trivial, we don't agree with it, This is that willful forgetting. We may not know it at the time, but some unpleasant association, maybe subconscious, will make us want to forget it. There seems to be a lot of truth in it when divorced from the extreme advocacy of the behavior school or the Freudian school of analysis. If you trace the innermost reason of a lot of your forgetting, you'll find it's willful or voluntary. The mind, somewhere or other, didn't want it. Now, the only way you can change this is change your viewpoint, your attitude toward it. Now, this leaves one more retroactive inhibition to discuss. Yes?
A thought came to me the other night. Can you remember something that isn't true? Now, I mean, a false. Something that's not true can be true because of the fact that it's stated. But if you don't believe that thing to be true or false,
through a passage of time and off repetition, the mind can be hoodwinked into believing it so. I think this is where a lot of the preacher oracle talking comes from. I often wonder if a man gives his life story too often in every evangelistic campaign, if it doesn't take on an aurora of grandeur that the reality doesn't bear any relationship, to which the original doesn't bear any relationship. I've seen this very often. In fact, I heard one man give an experience that I know where it came from. It didn't happen to him. But he had told it so often, until he told it after a while in the first person, as though it were his own personal experience.
Yes?
Yes?
This is one reason why I believe that if the pastor can possibly avoid it, he should not teach Sunday school class.
Well, part of it, I think, the only problem is he's the best qualified in the whole church to do it.
But you know, I found it very difficult to try to teach the adult class. You can go right from there to the full.
Yes. It's anticlimactical, and your voice is tired, your mind is a little fuzzy, afraid. I grant you, it's difficult. This is why, of course, if the pastor will teach a Bible class another night in the week, then I think it's wonderful. Yes?
Dr. Bright, is there ever note that in the spirit there's continual warfare between the old nature and the new nature? Is this warfare continual with these psychological in your remembering processes? Do you have Satan try to keep you from remembering things that God wants you to remember, and God wants you to attract you to remembering things that Satan wants you to remember? Does this carry into the psychological as well?
I think it does, because of his ally that he has on the inside. The old man wants to forget it too. It is one of the lofty bulwarks that it raises up against the knowledge of God that Paul mentions.
Yes. If this being a connection, as we exhort one another or share in each other's lives, often, you know, we don't even hear what the other person is saying, you know.
Oh, yes, this is personal reference. In other words, we can't wait till they shut up so we can talk. This way every argument works. It's why you can't win an argument with anybody, because they're not listening to you. If it's a real argument, if they have an honest, inquiring mind, it's wonderful. They'll listen, but otherwise, you're not listening to what they're saying. They've given you a good point, and you want them to hurry up and shut up so that you can give your point. You're both arguing against a blank wall. Now, retroactive inhibition, when an impression is being made upon the mind, memory, it seems to take time for the impression to set or gel. This is what we've been talking about. if some other thing is immediately taken up which is similar to it, the first will either be forgotten or confused. This is why we studied last for the Sunday morning message. Keep it fresh in my mind and not allow the Sunday night message to interfere or preach both messages at the same time. Learning is faster and more permanent if the mind is inactive or passive through complete diversion or inactivity after intense effort at learning. Retroactive inhibitions causing forgetfulness or interference of like material confusing the neuron connections. Another one that we like to use, I don't do this one too often either, I'll see my wife looking up a number in the telephone book, and then she goes to the telephone, and I'll start saying 5689432181, and that's all there is to it. She has to go look it up again. That's retroactive inhibition. The material is the same kind of material, and it confuses the mind until it loses its original number. Unless, of course, it's one you use all the time. I advise you to use this very carefully and very infrequently. Yes?
I find myself, I don't have too much trouble with memory, but I find myself at a terrible time remembering the names of people I meet. Somebody will come up and they'll introduce themselves, or I'll be introduced to them, and as soon as I turn my back, I've forgotten. If I see them again, I just like I've never known.
Yes, this, of course, is... The impression wasn't vivid enough, or there wasn't really any effort to remember it. Now, there are four important antidotes to forgetting. Did the bell ring? All right. You're wanting to go home? And then we'll give a lesson not in your notes in the next lesson on... Is anything ever really forgotten from the subconscious? Be sure you have the concentrated attention with aroused interest. Second, be sure the impression is cut deeply enough, accurately enough, so it'll be lasting. Third, make actual frequent use of what you wish to remember. And fourth, understand what you're trying to learn. Now, we'll pick up a little on the subconscious or the unconscious, and we'll prove from the scripture that nothing is ever forgotten. Freud wasn't the first one to teach this. The Word of God teaches it. There is a part of me that never forgets anything. And we'll see, it's not that it doesn't make a mistake. You can record the wrong thing, but it's recorded. Indelibly, until the day of Jesus Christ. The scripture teaches it, and we shall see psychology teaches it. You're dismissed.